Never follow kids and pets. They tell you that. That's the reason why he did a better job of reading that than I probably could on my best day. Yeah. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. That's mind blowing to me. God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Wow. That's a powerful God, and that's a powerful God that we're pleased to have a relationship with. And I look forward to discussing some of those things that have to do with that relationship with you today. Hey, 2016, right? Last time I was here, I think it was before Christmas, before New Year's. I hope your holiday season was a blessed one. You rung in the new year, you know, right on time. And I know God has good things in store for us this time. Big goings on in my family, which I'll be able to share more of, I think, next time around. And so always just seems like God's always working something, right? I mean, that's just kind of the way it is. So we're looking forward to that as well. So Linda sends her greetings. She's tending to some other things at the home congregation today. We barely made it up. We were actually up late. We haven't gone to a concert in a long time, so we went to see one of my favorite old bands. You got to be in my age range to remember it. Blood, Sweat, and Tears. You know I'm a trumpet guy, right? So naturally, that one's right up my alley. I played a lot of that stuff, you know, back in the day. So it was interesting to be there watching this classic rock band. You know, they played at Woodstock, you know, for goodness sakes, and a lot of people know that. And I'm looking at the audience, and cotton top. I mean, it looked like an art convention, you know, there. It was just so funny. And this is like, yeah, we're here for the rock and roll. It's these generations have definitely run on, right? So, yeah, dripping with irony. But it was a fun time. It was a fun time with you. As we ring in the new year, we don't want to forget the old theme. I'm no longer calling you servants, because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, Jesus says, no, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything that I've heard from the Father. So that doesn't cease to be true just because we're in this present. Let's see if I can adjust this a little bit. That's getting a little bit of raspiness. I don't know if that has to do with the way I've got it clamped on there. See if that's any better there, guys. That's no less true in 2016. And in our new theme, I think we'll be able to even expand on that. So I just want to tell you this morning, I'm glad that you're not only my friend, but that we're friends with God. And that carries with it some really great privileges and also some awesome responsibilities. So we had to pick a theme. We've been going with, number of the year, so I've got to find me a 16:16 passage. Not as easy as you might think. Job 16:16. Now my face is blotched red from weeping. Look at the dark shadows under my eyes. Thanks, Job. I didn't need to be reminded of that. All I've got to do is look in the mirror in the morning. All right, so let's go to Revelation. The frog demons gathered the kings together at the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Okay, I think I'll stay away from that one. Judges 16:16. Husbands, you're going to love this one. She kept at it day after day, nagging and tormenting him. John, I think that was the one you were thinking of. John warned me a few weeks ago. He goes, hey, I got a head start on you. I've been looking up some of these 16:16 passages, and some of them don't necessarily look real good there. So that may have been one of the ones you had in mind. Yeah, do we want to spend a year on that? No. I like where I sleep, and I want to stay there. Ezekiel 16:16, if we want to get controversial,
You took your fine dresses, made tents of them, using them as brothels in which you practiced your trade. This kind of thing should never happen, never.
You're right, never. Let's go on.
That should never happen. Yeah, let's not go there. There's some good ones, however. Proverbs 16:16, get wisdom. It's worth more than money. Choose insight over income every time. But should probably be on a sign underneath your door, Tom, this time of year. Remind them that it's not all about income and all these kinds of stuff. But then that might not be good for business. So maybe not. Maybe not. Matthew 16:16. Hey, this is a classic. I mean, this is one of the ones that we memorized growing up. The good confession. Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Hey, that's a good runner-up, if not a winner. There, another one that we grew up. This was a proof text, so we had to have this one memorized, right? If you grew up in a Church of Christ background like I did, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Who does not believe will be condemned. Well, we could certainly have some good teaching on that as well, but for 2016, I think the one that I would like to settle on with your permission is actually a drum roll, please. There you go. Fireworks go off, yes. Luke 16:16. This is from the Message version. God's law and the prophets climaxed in John. Now it's all kingdom of God. The glad news and compelling invitation to every man and woman. Boy, what could be better? What could be better than that? Thank you, God, for at least one good, among others, 16:16 there. So since that's about proclaiming and us talking about and the kingdom of God, the glad news, this compelling invitation, I think it would be good if we focus this year on the sermons in Acts. That was suggested to me earlier, and I think it's a good one, and that ties right into it. So there's a number of sermons. We're going to start with the very first one today. We probably won't get all the way through it, but we'll take our time on it because the first is really instructive for each one of us. Before we do that, let's just pause for a quick word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for our time together today. We're grateful for the good news. And Father, we want to flesh that out today. We want to see, you know, it's news and it's good. Why is it news? Why is it good? We just want to know about all the good things that you have for us today, Father. And so help us with that. Teach us. May your Holy Spirit move and work among us in such a way as to stimulate that as we meet here together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I grew up with the idea that every Sunday should include a gospel sermon. I'm not absolutely certain, though, that everybody had exactly the same idea of what that was supposed to be, right? I mean, it was supposed to be a good news sermon, and yet those sermons often included a lot of things that I don't know exactly were supposed to be a part, you know, of that. And so I think it's really good to go back and look at that and see, well, when we start talking about some of these early sermons at the birth of the church, What are we talking about here? What are they talking about with people? What's this all about when we say the good news, the kingdom? It's obviously associated with the kingdom. So let's get a little background this morning. In our background, let's look at the opening part of Acts, just a few verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus, after his death, he presented himself alive to them. So there's big things happening right off the bat. He presented himself alive to them in many different settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. So right off the bat, we've got something they're encountering that's totally, where they're having to totally redefine everything that they understand about humanity, about their existence, about how God's role in all of this is being played out, because the person who they thought that was the Messiah had been killed, and he was dead. And you know what happened if your Messiah died back in that time. If your Messiah died, you either got yourself a new Messiah, or you went home and tried to be very, very quiet about the fact that you were following this guy. You know, because if he was killed and he's dead, he obviously wasn't the Messiah. He didn't make it. But now what happened? The Messiah's back. He didn't stay dead. In fact, it says he presented themselves to him over a period of 40 days. They were not expecting this, all right? So one of the very, very strong evidences of the Christian faith that you and I have is that it's rooted in history. People saw this stuff. It was a Roman Empire that was in place that we can read about in history books and, you know, things of this nature. And don't, you know, let people tell you that, you know, we're just dealing with a primitive people here. They were hallucinating. They were seeing ghosts, things of this nature. Believe me, you don't have to be that smart to understand that when people die, they don't come back to life. Ancient people understood that. They made a difference between what they perceived to be hallucinations and ghosts and things like that, just as we do today. This was something that they had never experienced before. So much so that Jesus is spending how long? 40 days with them. This went over a period of time. Hallucinations don't work that way. You know, they don't happen with multiple witnesses and things of that nature. This doesn't fit the psychological profile of an hallucination here. As we continue on in verse 6, when they were together for the last time, they asked, "Master, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this the time?" See, Jesus is still talking to them about the kingdom. They're still not getting it at this point. Something has to happen in order for them to understand what this good news is all about, what this kingdom is. What does it look like when God becomes king? How is this supposed to work? And I think it's interesting that as you look in Acts there, Jesus' answer to them, it's really short. It's really kind of terse, like he's losing a little patience with them there. He just says, it's not up to you to know the time, you know. It's up to you, basically, I'm paraphrasing, to trust me, go to Jerusalem and wait. And then I'm going to send some help. In fact, I'm going to send the helper to you, and you're going to begin to understand what this is all about. All right? And so this it's almost like, you know, the plot's thickening here. But it has something to do with power. See, they're understanding that, hey, if we're going to be a part of the kingdom, a part of the winning side, this is cool because we're going to get to be powerful. And so Jesus is saying, you know, you're still not understanding this. You know, you're asking me things like, well, can I sit at your left hand? And can I sit at your right hand? And can we occupy the places of power? And Jesus is like saying, do you not understand that the last time you saw somebody on my left and right, it was two thieves that were being executed? That's the way the world exercises power. You're still thinking of power like that. That's not how I'm defining power. I'm going to redefine it in a way that's going to totally blow your mind. Go to Jerusalem, and you're going to find out what this is about. So we see that as it goes on, because he says, what you're going to get is something that's going to make you powerful. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. Right. It's not that power is a bad thing. It's just that the kind of power that Jesus is talking about is the kind of power that's going to bring his kingdom in. In other words, God's wise order is going to be brought back in, and he's going to be using human beings to administer this, to bring this in. But we can't do it by ourselves because we tried that and we messed it up, right? When we start doing power, it's this kind of oppressive power, like when they execute thieves there with Jesus. It's like when Rome says, hey, you come against us and we'll show you, we'll crucify you, you know, we'll kill you. Jesus says, my kind of power is going to be totally different from that. The Holy Spirit is going to do this. All right. So as we look at this very first gospel sermon, I'd like for us to look at it within the lenses of those glasses that we've talked about this morning. What's it look like when God takes charge? How's God going to do it? How's God going to empower people to administer that kingdom? And how is that going to work? What's the content of this announcement? So let's look at it here. We won't read the entire thing, but we'll read some bits and pieces to kind of grab the ideas there. When the day of, one more background as we get into the chapter here. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now note something here. I was in Garland. I live in Garland. I was in there recently when we had this tornado that hit recently. Now, it didn't occur around my home, but there were parts of Garland that were hit. There were parts of Rowlett, I believe. I'm sure you saw it in the news, things like that. In talking with people, I thought it was interesting that they said when this tornado arrived, it sounded like a freight train. They could hear it. It's like... So can you imagine for a second, you know, put yourself in the place of these believers there. They're sitting there, they're having a good old prayer meeting, you know, let's have some prayer like we've done today. Let's have a few prayers, let's sing a few songs, and this violent wind like a freight train comes on them and starts shaking it. You know, and they're all doing this, you know. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine their condition as they're picking up on this? And not only this, but there's this description of violent fire, these tongues of fire that come to rest on each one of them. Now, again, I love to put myself in the place of this. Now, Jesus said, okay, you got the kingdom thing wrong. He's gotten kind of short with them. He sent them to Jerusalem, and he says, wait. Okay, good. We're going to be good disciples. We're going to wait. We're going to have the prayer meeting, and what happens? Oh, you're going to hit us with a freight train? You're going to hit us with fire? I mean, this is scary stuff. You know, you would need all the CGI in Hollywood probably today to just be able to reproduce something like this. Can you imagine what's going through their mind? Why does God choose to do it this way in terms of these extraordinary events? I know in our culture, miracle has kind of become a bad word. You know, people just say miracles. Oh, you know, we live in a scientific age. I don't know about miracles, things like that. Well, okay, don't call them miracles then. You know, call them extraordinary events. You know, something happens that you're just not used to. Okay. God's good at getting our attention. Don't be surprised if God works extraordinary things in your life, things that you're just not expecting to happen. In order to get your attention to say, hey, something big is about to happen here. Something's going on. I'm empowering you to do what I need you to do in this particular situation. See, I don't think it had to be wind. I don't think it had to be fire. I think God just loves these kind of object lessons, right? I mean, we use object lessons to teach all the time. Wind, in the Greek, pneuma, wind and spirit, very, very similar words, mean pretty much the same thing. So he said, hey, you're waiting for spirit. Here's a lot of spirit. Here's a big dose of spirit for you here. Okay? Now, fire. What does fire represent in Scripture most often than not? It's God's judgment. But as we've talked about here, we always think of judgment as being something bad. You know, judgment is going to punish us. That's not always the case. You know, if you go to court and you want to get a proper ruling against somebody that you have a grievance on, you know, to get the judge's good judgment on that, you know, you're wanting that. You're thinking that's a good thing. Oh, okay, I got a judgment in my favor here. Now justice is going to be done. That's what God is doing. He's saying, this is what it looks like when God, you know, when God rules. rules, when God's back in charge, I'm going to bring my fire in here. We're going to start making things right. So here's the fire. You know, fire's kind of scary. You know, but God is, as the book of Hebrews says, what? God is a consuming fire. A fire has a way of starting, spreading, and just consuming everything. This is what this good news is going to do. This is what it has historically done. It starts like any fire. What? It starts small. What that youth group song? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Y'all remember that one? Anybody in the 70s, 60s, things like that? Yeah, it's just small. But then, rapidly, it can just whoosh, and it's out there. That's what this good news is doing. Yeah, that's what it's doing in you. That's what it's doing in this world, in this culture. It doesn't always look like that. But God's in charge of this, and He says, I'm gonna do this, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, people don't always react positively to this, do they? What happens is at Pentecost? All this goes on, they start speaking in other languages, things of this nature, and what's the people's reaction? Oh, they're drunk, you know? You ever been accused of being drunk? I hope it wasn't because you were really drunk, because I don't want you to do that. You know, that's not a good thing. But you know, sometimes God does such incredible, extraordinary things that in an attempt to come up with some natural explanation for it, people will do that, and it'll be something, they'll put something negative on you. But I'm telling you, God calls us a peculiar people. When the Spirit of God gets in you, when you start administering God's wise order in your life, in your relationship with your spouse, with your children, at work, at school, guys back there, people might look at you a little funny. You know, are they okay? You know, is everything all, you know, they're a little odd. They're a little peculiar. Hey, that's okay when God is behind it. You know, you may be accused of you know, but we know how the story continues, right? Peter gets their attention, and he immediately goes back to their backgrounds. He's speaking to many of the Jews here. You know, it's a Jewish audience. So, of course, what does he do? He goes back to the Old Testament prophets, and he's saying, look, this is what God had in mind all the time. And by the way, Peter was one of these that was saying, hey, you know, are you going to initiate the kingdom now? He was still misunderstanding it. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, clarity begins to come to Peter here, and he says, I get it. When Joel was talking about these things, pouring out my spirit on all flesh, this is what the kingdom was about. Let's read it. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. More imagery here. There's the fire. There again. Go on. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, wow, Peter. You know, what were you coming up with all this? Yeah. He's saying, you know, this is what Joel was talking about, even if Joel didn't understand it in its truest sense. Let me just encourage you this morning. Don't be taken in by all of these sensationalistic books out there that talk about blood moons and all these schemes. It's just like, oh yeah, there's a red moon. That means, you know, Jesus is coming back. You know, Peter doesn't have that in mind at all. He's talking from Joel here. The Old Testament writers were used to using symbols and metaphors to say that these things that are going on in the heavens up there meant that this is God's good judgment coming on us. It doesn't necessarily refer to a second coming of Jesus. It just refers to the idea that God is in charge. This is what it looks like when God takes charge here. He's administering this through his human agents, and so we're using judgment language here to communicate to a Jewish audience that God's judgment is coming, and it's actually a good thing. Why? Now, why is it a good thing? What's the last verse say? Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The people who are out there saying, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is in charge. Okay, not Caesar is Lord. See, they lived in a culture where everybody was being called upon to say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is the Son of God. Well, this was tantamount to political suicide here. You have a group of people that are standing up in here and basically, and here's how the Romans would understand this, Caesar's not Lord. Caesar's not the Son of God, even though it says it on the coins you have in your pocket, and it did. It would say on their coins there, Caesar is the Son of God, Caesar is Lord. It said, no, Jesus is Lord. God is in charge here. And everyone who declares that it's not Caesar, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to set all things right. We're going to be a part of this process here. Those are the ones that will ultimately be delivered and be saved from all of this. And so this is an interesting thing that's developing. I think we got just enough time to cover maybe a couple of other things. And we can pick it up there last time. He begins to talk to them about Jesus. And let's conclude with this today. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But what? God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Again, there is this appeal here. What? Jesus was accredited to you out in public by miracles, signs, and wonders. Christianity, the Christian belief, has always been a public thing. You hear people talk about, well, you know, you're entitled to have your private beliefs. Christianity is not a private belief. It never has been. Christianity is a public truth. It's designed to be talked about. We have to do that. That's who we are. You know, it's a part of who we are. It's in our spiritual DNA. That's why right off the bat, the very first gospel sermon, we're talking about Jesus here. Christianity appeals to events in real history. They could go check this out if they wanted to. You know, this is just a small amount of time after the event. If they wanted to, go to his grave, pull his dead body out, show it to him. You guys are mistaken. He's dead. They couldn't do that. Why? Because the tomb was empty. They appealed to real events there. You know, you can go look yourself if you want to. It's right there. And then it talks about what? God's deliberate foreknowledge. That means God had a plan here. And just like God had a plan then, that plan still applies to each one of us. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. And it's about Jesus is Lord and God delivering us by what he did here. And this is, you know, he did this by what? Nailing him to the cross, raising him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. That is so important there, because the cross is what gains us forgiveness. The resurrection is what gains us life. And those two things put together mean what? Freedom. Everybody wants freedom, right? This is freedom in the truest sense of the word. I told you, I'll conclude with this here. I told you I've seen Blood, Sweat, and Tears last night. One song they had was a little questionable. And I remember in the lyrics, and right at the end of it, y'all might remember it. It says, "Give me my freedom for as long as I be. All I ask of living is to have no chains on me. All I ask of living is to have no chains on me. And all I ask of dying is to go naturally." Now, even as a young man, I knew there was something fishy with that. I knew it. My parents didn't even have to tell me. I said, "That's the best you can hope for? All I ask of dying is, well, you know, just to go, you know, go naturally. You know, just don't want to have a lot of pain, you know, things of that nature." See, we have a hope much bigger than that, because we have been delivered, just like Jesus, from the agony of death. That's the biggest enemy, you know. If the most you can hope for is to just have a quiet, peaceful death, that's sad, because you're still going to be dead. You're still going to be worm food, you know. To my atheist friends out there, it'll always come down at the end of the conversation. It's like, what do you have to look forward to? Well, I can make the best of my life right now. Yeah, you can do that. That's great. That's good. You should make the best of your life, etc. What happens at the end? Well, you're dead just like the old dog Rover. When he was dead all over. He's the old saying goes, you know. Well, that's not yet. This is so much more. Yeah, I love the fact that Peter hits this right off the very beginning. And there's more. And there's more to come here. So I just say this morning, we're going to sing a song. If you have not claimed this Jesus as Lord, you don't have to be dead all over one day. There's someone here who has not only given us forgiveness, not only given us freedom, but he has freed us from the agony of death. Freedom in the truest sense of the word, to flourish into everything God means for us. So we're going to have some prayer time later too, I know. But if you want to respond, we're going to sing them this song. And so come to Jesus this morning in any way that you would like. Thank you.
But I'll not walk.